Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading to 1 Samuel chapter 8. First Samuel chapter 8, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second, Abiah, and they were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together, and came to Samuel unto Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore hearken unto their voice, howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them, and show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. And Samuel told all the words of the Lord unto the people that asked of him a king. And he said, This will be the manner of the king that shall reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them for himself, for his chariots, and to be his horsemen, and some shall run before his chariots. And he will appoint him captains over thousands and captains over fifties, and will set them to ear his ground and to reap his harvest and to make his instruments of war and instruments of his chariots. And he will take your daughters to be confectioners and to be cooks and to be bakers. And he will take your fields and your vineyards and your oliveyards, even the best of them, and give them to his servants. And he will take the tenth of your seed and of your vineyards and give to his officers and to his servants. And he will take your men servants and your maid servants and your goodliest young men and your asses and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your sheep and ye shall be his servants. And ye shall cry out in that day because of your king, which ye shall have chosen you. And the Lord will not hear you in that day. Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, Nay, but we will have a king over us, that we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. And Samuel heard all the words of the people, and he rehearsed them in the ears of the Lord. And the Lord said to Samuel, Hearken unto their voice, and make them a king. And Samuel said unto the men of Israel, Go ye every man unto his city. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. All right, so we come now to the point where we are beginning the transition period in this book between the judgment of Samuel being the judge, and Saul being the king. We're moving from the days of the judges to the monarchy. Now, notice sometimes we say that Samuel was the last judge of Israel. Technically, that is not correct. There were two sons of Samuel that also judged contemporaneously with Samuel, and they all judged together. However, as we read in this passage, the two sons of Samuel did not follow in his ways. They were, it seems, base men, wicked men. They took bribes. They perverted judgment. They did not walk in the ways of Samuel at all. Now, let's just stop for a moment and talk about that. Let's make some judgments here with regard to Samuel. Some have taken, and I think it is quite a bit of liberty with the text, to say something like, well, you know what this means. Here's what it means, that Samuel learned his parenting from Eli, and Eli was a terrible father over his sons, and so Samuel was a terrible father over his sons, and you see what happened. Yes, and that kind of turning the crank with regard to parenting will get you wicked children. Okay, let's just remember that we owe Samuel the judgment of charity. What kind of father do you think Samuel was? I think he was probably a good father. That's my judgment of it. Notice that the Bible is completely silent on it. The Bible is not silent on Eli's parenting, but the Bible is silent on Samuel's parenting. And from what we know of Samuel then, I believe he was a good father. That's my opinion. Someone else may have a different opinion. The Bible is silent on it. Let us remember also from that, that there was a providential reason that Samuel's sons were wicked. Now that doesn't excuse them. It doesn't excuse Samuel if he was a terrible father. But there was a providential reason why Samuel's sons turned out the way that they did, that the children of Israel might cry out for a king and not a judge. And so this providential reason is the Lord working things, which does not excuse unrighteousness and still leaves commendatory anything done that is well done. Right? God's providence and morality are not related in the sense that we can excuse ourselves because of God's providence. Okay, so with that then, let us remember that whenever we see children that turn out like Samuel's sons turned out, I'm sure Samuel bethought himself, and we should bethink ourselves. We should redouble our efforts in our parenting, and when you get to be my age, grandparenting. Both are true. And when you get to be my mother's age, great-grandparenting. All of these things are part of what we do as parents, grandparents, and great-grandparents. So let's remember then that parenting is indeed something that is pushed to us in this passage. Good parenting is something that's pressed to our consciences. As it pertains to the religious training of our children then, let us make sure that we pray for them, that we read the Word of God with them, that we catechize them, that we pray not only for them, but with them, that we not only worship ourselves, but we worship with them, and that we require their attention that according to their age when they come to worship, that we take them to church, that we teach them that they belong with God's people. Socially, let us remember that children spell love. It's also a four-letter word, but it's not spelled L-O-V-E. It's spelled T-I-M-E. Let's spend time with our children. Let's spend time reading with them, playing with them, teaching them, instructing them. Socially, let us be in charge as parents of socializing our children and not relinquish that responsibility to others of their own age who will teach them the ravages of that little age. Let us indeed recreate with them. Let us chat with them. Let us problem solve with them. Let us advise them and let us educate them. So socially, children spend love, T-I-M-E, or they spell love, T-I-M-E. As those in authority, let us set boundaries for them. Let us give them direction, keeping them busy with good things. Let us correct them with love, even-handed, not according to mood, one thing at a time, keeping it simple, keeping it direct. Let us punish them. Do not fear to chastise or punish your children. Corporal punishment is not forbidden in Scripture, but rather it is encouraged as a means of correction. But it is not the only means. There are other ways that we might punish children also. And children, remember that punishment is good for you. Let's speak directly to the children. Do not think that you have a gravy train with biscuit wheels to heaven simply because you have godly parents. Just because you have godly parents doesn't mean you get to go to heaven. You yourselves must be godly. You yourselves must believe in Jesus Christ. You yourselves must give yourselves to Him. And coming to church every week doesn't get it. You must come to church every week. But that's not all you must do. You must give yourselves to Jesus Christ. You must be His. You must obey Him, call upon Him, trust in Him. All of those things that you hear, those belong to you. You must own them for yourselves, children. I'm speaking to you as well as to us all. Apply yourselves, children, to all the means of grace that the Lord has given you, and be thankful to your parents for what they do for you, for your religious instruction. When your daddy or your mommy calls, it's time for family worship, what do? You come running. Whatever game it is that you're playing, whatever chore it is that you're doing, it pales in comparison to family worship. When they call you, you come running. You come and you take your seat and you order yourselves as children with your parents in your homes, and you cherish those times of family worship. Children, don't you know that there are children that grow up in families that never hear a word from the Bible? Can you imagine that? And don't take it for granted either. And children, be diligent in your own private worship, your secret worship. Remember what we said a few weeks ago in our story time class? What's the first thing you do when you get up? Well, I don't know about you, but I'm old. I'm creaky. And so the first thing I do when I get up is I stretch. And what's the second thing I do? I let that remind me to stretch my hands to God. Right? So that the first things coming out of my mouth in the morning are thankfulness to Him for another night of good rest, for another day to serve Him. So we stretch, and then we stretch our hands to God. And we read His Word, and we call upon His name, and we seek to do all that He has said. And then secondly, children, with regard to your relationship to your parents, hearken to the voice of your parents with cheerfulness. Obedience is an art. Some of you like art, don't you? Some of you like sitting down with your colored pencils, and you like to draw. How many of you children like to draw? You like to draw? I know a number of you do. Yeah, that's right. Okay, what do we call that? We call that art, right? We're learning to do something skillful. You know what? Obedience is a skill, too, that we must learn to do well. Obedience is a skill that we must learn to do well. It must be immediate and cheerful. It must be without complaint and without hesitation. And we must not do it holding rebellion in our hearts. We must do it with our hearts. And then note here also for those who are in authority, the temptation of those in power is to enrich themselves rather than to be servants. Perhaps Samuel's sons exhibited no signs of a defective character until this temptation was set upon them. Beware the temptations of those in authority to use that authority unjustly. And let's also beware of one more thing. Let's beware of writing Samuel's sons off. All we're told in this passage is that at this time in their career, they are behaving themselves as unjust judges. Can't we have hope that no matter how they have turned out to this point, that they will reform and call upon the Lord? We can always have that hope, can we not? So that's the first section. I have that as verses 1 through 3. Then in verses 4... verses 4 through 9, we have the people's desire for a king. Now we have redemptive reasons and providential reasons for the difficulties in Samuel's house. We've talked about that. We'll not go down that road again. Secondly, let's remember it was not an unlawful desire for them to desire a king. The Lord had already declared that in Deuteronomy 17, Deuteronomy 28, there were orders for the king when he comes to authority, how he will order his kingdom. The Lord had already provided for that. But notice what the cry of the people was. They said, "Give us a king like the nations." They did not say, "Samuel, Samuel, what is the word of the Lord on us having a king?" They didn't do that. They said, "Hey, we're free to have a king, right?" Not, "How should we order having a king?" Not, "What does the word of God say about having a king?" But, "What is the liberty that we can exercise here?" Now, brothers and sisters, this is the bane of Christianity of our age. Christianity of our age is looking for its liberty rather than saying, "What is the word of the Lord here?" And so, it's not a new problem. It's an old problem. But notice that they desired a king in their rejection of God. We want a king like the nations round about us. We want a king like the nation over the border, the nation down the street. Can I bring that up to date? Can't I have recreations like those folks over there? Can't I watch movies like those folks over there? Can't I do this or that or have this or that thing like those over there? And remember that when we do that, we have taken it out of the context of the thing itself, which may be indifferent. And we've said, it's like them that I want to be. And that's not indifferent. Ever. And so that's the difficulty that we have with this. It's not that they desired a king. It's not that people want to watch movies, Christian folks want to watch movies, or have recreations, or have a park day, or whatever it is. It's when we want to do it like them. When they become our example, instead of, "What saith the Lord on this?" They didn't ask Samuel about Deuteronomy 17 or 28. Instead, they said, "They've got a king over there, and we like the way it looks over there. We'll let them become our examples." And that's not indifferent. Not ever indifferent for the people of God. We're commanded to be the head and not the tail. That which leads, not that which follows with the rest of the world. And so that's the difficulty that we have here. And it is an old difficulty. All right, so notice that they had God's prophet to judge them and to rule over them, but that was not enough. They wanted not a lowly prophet in a mantle, but a regal king in a robe of purple. They had the word of God, but wanted the respect of the godless. They had a preacher of righteousness, but wanted to appear respectable to the unrighteous. They had a prophet to their health, but they wanted a king, even though Samuel described it, that it would be to their hurt. Such was their desire to be like the nations. So beware then of the trappings of the world. Some of them can be had with Christ, right? Some of them are just in different things. That's all they are. They're just in different things. But when we want them because the world has them, they're no longer indifferent. They become snares and traps. Let us bear Christ's reproach. Let us abhor the riches of Egypt like Moses, that we may gain Christ. And let us count them but rubbish, that dung, that we may win Christ, like the Apostle Paul. All right, so then in verses 10 through 17, Samuel told all of the words of the Lord unto the people that asked him of a king. You got to love Samuel. Did the Lord need that report? To ask the question is to answer it. No, the Lord didn't need that. Samuel is beside himself because they have asked in this way. And so Samuel, what does he do? He just falls down before the Lord and says, "Do you hear what they're saying, Lord? Do you hear what they're asking for?" And so this is where the instruction is received. "Yes, I've heard them. And I know that it is to their hurt, that it is in rebellion against me. They've not rejected you, Samuel. They've rejected me. They've not rejected you from being judged. They've rejected me from being their king. Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to describe what that king will be over them. Tell them the hardship that it will bring. Tell them the deprivation that having a king will bring. Tell them about the raising of their taxes and everything else. Tell them all of those things. And so he does. He is very, very diligent. He will require a portion of their offspring. He will require their lands, their produce, their servants, their livestock. He will put the people themselves into servitude. And finally, they will cry out for deliverance from this king, but the Lord will not hear, for he has given them that for which they asked. And so, what is the teaching here? That in order to be respectable in the eyes of the nations around them, they were willing to pay an awful lot. Weren't they? How many of the things that we strive after are so that we might gain the respect of the world? Didn't we hear about that in Psalm 49? Men will praise you when you do well for yourselves. And how many times has it been the praise of men that has driven us rather than saying, what saith the word of the Lord? All right, so after all of that, and the Lord will not hear you in that day. In verse 19, nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, nay, but we will have a king over us. Note, finally, we get to the reasoning behind everything. We just want it. We have made will our king. As a pastor, I can tell you, I've met with that argument on more than one occasion. At the end of sitting down under what I thought was an honest meeting to open the scriptures and to try to come to some kind of understanding, at the end of the day, I just want to do it. I've heard that argument. It's a bad, bad argument. It's a very bad argument. And yet, it is the argument that they give to Samuel here. Nay, but we want to have a king over us, that we may also be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. He'll raise up a standing army. We'll be relieved of that responsibility. We don't want to do our duty. We want him to do our duty for us. And so then, the Lord said to Samuel, hearken unto their voice and make them a king. And Samuel said to the men of Israel, go ye every man unto his city. And they didn't hear it as such that day. They heard it as the, okay, we've obtained the object of our desire. Samuel's going to do finally what we want him to do. What they should have heard was, the Lord has done reasoning with you on this. And that silence, that should have scared them more than anything else. Right? Thus ends the reading then of 1 Samuel chapter 8.